de hecho, que no tuviera montado nada.
Enseñó el Señor las estrellas que creó y sus luz limitó. Enseñó el Señor sol y luna formó, movimiento les dio. Enseñó el Señor hace la lluvia venir, truenos rugir, sus obras grandes son. Dios poderoso, tú gobiernas la creación, con tu palabra, Señor, te exaltas.
Good morning. Please stand for our call to worship from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the waters, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
As your people congregate in your name, I pray that you'll prepare our hearts for worship, Lord, that we'll make a joyful noise before you and that it'll be pleasing to you. Lord, bring us into your presence this morning, and may we be ready and prepared to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. justificados en Cristo.
También nosotros hemos sido hallados pecadores. ¿Es Cristo entonces ministro del pecado? De ningún modo. Porque si yo reedifico lo que en otro tiempo destruí, yo mismo resulto transgresor. Pues mediante la ley yo morí a la ley, a fin de vivir para Dios. Con Cristo he sido crucificado, y ya no soy yo el que vive, sino Cristo vive en mí. Y la vida que ahora vivo en la carne la vivo por fe en el Hijo de Dios, el cual me amó y se entregó a sí mismo por mí. No hago nula la gracia de Dios, porque si la justicia viene por medio de la ley, entonces Cristo murió en vano.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see.
Please be seated.
Mm-hmm.
You just join me in prayer. Father God, I just pray that you would be with us, open our hearts, and allow the words that you've given Tom to preach to us today to take root and go with us into our lives this week and into the month. Amen.
One, two, hey, there we go. Buenos dias, mi amigos y mi amigas. Did I do that right? Yeah, all right. See, I added something to it. For all you Spanish learners out there, that's good morning, my friends, in both male and female. So, there you go. My name is Darden Kaler. I am one of the pastors here at Hope Church, and I am up here to tell you just a little bit about what's going on, because the life of a Christian is not just limited to what we do on Sunday mornings, but what we do as the body of Christ throughout the week. And so we've got a number of activities and things going on at the church that we just want to point out to you. First one is, if you are visiting with us today or if you have a prayer request, would you just fill out one of these little cards and drop it in the bucket hanging at the back of the door there? And that just lets us know that you're here. If you're visitors, we won't like stalk you, I promise. And if you have prayer requests, it can be confidential or non-confidential. You can do it however you want. You can just put it on there on that form. Also, for some things going on, next week we have a Cinco de Mayo party. Yeah! All right. And so we are going to do some setup today. If you are available, or even if you're not, just stay after anyway for a little while and help us put up some stuff. Because, we need some help getting some stuff set up this week so that next week everything comes off without a hitch. And Lois will be in the back to kind of explain what's going on and what you need to do there. So listen to her. And Tom will talk a little bit more about this later at the end of the service, though he doesn't know that, right? Maybe you don't know that. You didn't? Okay, you got told. Good. Also, we are doing meals for Brian and Rose Evans. Rose had major foot surgery earlier this week, right? And she is going to be sort of off her feet for the most part for the next 3 months. So I think there is a sign-up genius thing going on. If you can look online, or I'm sure you probably got a text about that, and you can volunteer for that as well. The Women's Book Study, Find Your People, Building Deep Community in a Lonely World, is starting on April 29th at 6:30 p.m. If you have questions about that, you may contact Pebby Gardner about that. Nursery Playgroup is coming up on May 8th. You can talk to Jen Townsend about that if you have questions. And next week, on top of or after, however you want to say that, the Cinco de Mayo party, which is after our normal worship service, we are also having a special service, which maybe this is weird that I'm announcing this. No, I'm thinking about it. I mean, it's my installation. It seems weird for me to ask people to be here. Would you all please come to my installation service? Because there actually has to be a congregation here for it to be official, and I can't get reinstalled. So,
Would you like me to invite them?
Yeah, you can do that, and you can talk about the Spanish service. I have one other announcement. It's more of a request. I need a big, fluffy blanket, and I need it permanently or semi-permanently. Actually, the church needs a big, fluffy blanket because I need to restuff that bass drum a bit more. And I need a big, fluffy blanket. It deadens the sound a little bit. It keeps it from ringing, and it will help the people on Zoom when they hear it. It won't go. So if you have a big blanket, come and tell me. Don't everybody bring one, because I don't want 50 big fluffy blankets. I just want one. And I know you are all great at giving, so I don't want to overdo it. All right. Awesome.
Jack.
Awesome. Jackie's got the big fluffy blanket.
Well, it's
y'all
Jack's,
are...
I think.
Oh, it's Jack's.
Apparently she doesn't like the color.
I did see Jack shudder a little bit when she said, I got it. All right. Thank you all. Tom's coming up.
All right. So next Sunday, after church, is this already full?
Yeah.
Wow. All right, so this is full of carrots and celery sticks, cucumber slices, and you get to bust it open and enjoy all those healthy snacks after church next week. Okay, it's full of candy, for real. Jimmy, is there any chocolate in here? Okay, so you will be competing against your pastor once this thing breaks open. But that's our piñata for our Cinco de Mayo celebration. You get to hit it with this stick, which is awesome. What else was I supposed to talk about? Okay, so we have next, after Cinco de Mayo, Pastor Miguel is going to be preaching Cinco de Mayo, and he's going to be preaching again on Once de Mayo. We're starting to experiment with all Spanish services for the purpose of seeing God develop a Spanish-speaking congregation here within Hope Church. And so that service will be, I think, on May 11th. Do I have that right? Okay. That's good, because I planned it there. So my memory's working. That's an exciting update. What?
What time?
What time does it say? 7 p.m. There you go. My memory's not working that well. That service, the songs will be in Spanish. The scriptures will be in Spanish. The preaching will be in Spanish. We're not going to try to translate that. But you are welcome to come and participate and help put buns in seats. That's always helpful at a worship service. And you can help out. We'll have a sign up for if you want to help out in the nursery or Hope for Kids or on the worship team, et cetera. I think the worship team's already got that mostly figured out. But that's what's going on. We're just going to do our first attempt at an all-Spanish service here at Hope and see what happens. And we'll go from there. So a week from today, Cinco de Mayo, will be a blended service. Pastor Miguel will be preaching. I will be attempting to translate. It's okay. We just let him say what he wants, and I tell you what you need to hear. That's how translation works at Hope Church. Let's see. Is that everything? And then after the service, we'll have some details on what you can do today to help out in setting up the family room for that event next week. Darden's installation service also on Sunday, May 5th at 4:30 p.m. With a big fuzzy blanket. So that is a formality of the Presbyterian system that we exist in. We brought him on staff last year as an assistant pastor, because that's a quicker uptake. You can do that more quickly, but then he has a year to make it to be called as an associate pastor, and so we're doing that now. That was what you did at the congregational meeting, I think, a couple Sundays ago. So that's what's going on. I encourage you to come that afternoon and be part of that. We do that at 4:30 because we have other members of our presbytery who have commitments on Sunday mornings, and they need to have time to get here to be a part of that service. So that's what's going on there. Why don't we have all the important people come down to the front? If you are in fifth grade or younger, we invite you down next to our giant piñata before you go to Hope for Kids. Good morning. Buenos dias. Buenos dias. Gracias. Excelente. Okay, how are y'all doing? Good. I saw somebody earlier had a baby lamb. Where is that baby lamb?
Oh, Nellie,
where's me? Nellie, can you go get your baby lamb? It's on the front row. There you go. I don't want to touch it.
Okay.
No, my oldest daughter had a teddy bear that she dragged through several international airports one time, and when we got home, I dubbed it E. coli bear. Yeah. So, okay, Nellie. What you got there? Do you have a lammy?
Yeah.
Can you show me lammy? Hold him up. Okay, puppies too. That's good. And you got lammy? Yeah. So do you know the Bible talks about lammy? We're just going to keep going. So the Bible talks about a lamb. Do you know what lamb the Bible talks about? Jesus, always the right answer at the children's chat. Well done. Good job. And in this verse, it says that like a lamb before its shearer. That's the, what is a shearer?
A person who cuts the lamb's hair.
A person who cuts the lamb's hair. And what do they make out of cut lamb hair?
Blankets.
Virgin wool. Yes. That's what virgin wool is. It's the first cut of hair from a lamb. Did you know that? Okay. There you go. So, like sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. When Jesus was being persecuted, when he was being hurt, why didn't he yell out?
Because he knew
God was with him, and he knew that what he was doing was for you, right? And so Jesus went to the cross. Do you think that was fun?
No.
No, right? But he did it because he loves you. What? Oh, okay. I see what you mean. So, Jesus, why did he go to the cross? To forgive everybody's sins. And he did that because he loves you, right? His love is what brought about our forgiveness. So, that's all I got today. Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. He went to the cross without complaining because he loves you. He knew there was a purpose behind what he was doing, and it was that he loves you, and he wanted to bring God's forgiveness to you, which is pretty beautiful. Can I pray for you guys?
No.
Well, I'm praying anyway. Somebody raised a smart aleck. I like that. Dear God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And thank you that he loved us so much that he went to that cross without complaining and gave up his life, that we could be forgiven and be called your children forever. We thank you for these children. We pray your blessing over them as they study more of your word and Hope for Kids. Help them to understand how much you love them. Be with their teachers and helpers, and help all of them to grow more deeply in your love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great time in Hope for Kids. Yeah, it's like a starter's gun. All right. I didn't do it. Right now. Yeah. Let's do it.
Before the children. Yeah. But now it's good
time. Oh, you know. So this is what happens when your pastor does not read his order of worship. And we have an installation of a deacon and an elder that were nominated last summer, went through the training process, and were elected by the congregation a few weeks ago, and they're being installed today. So is Scott in the room? There he is. Scott, if you'll come on forward, and any other ordained deacons and elders who are in the house, please come forward at this time. Yolanda, you'll need to come as well, because we can't install you from back there. Señora. Perfecto. Every year, our congregation nominates deacons and elders to serve in office here at Hope. And this year, Yolanda was nominated to the office of deacon, and Scott was renominated back to the office of elder. and we are here to bring about the culmination of that process through their installation. I have some questions for you both. Do you both acknowledge yourselves in the sight of God to be sinners without hope of your salvation apart from the love of God expressed to you through Jesus Christ on the cross? Okay. Do you endeavor to serve God in your respective offices according to the best of your God-given abilities and in humility serve the Church of Christ and its members to the best of your God-given abilities?
Thank you.
Okay. And do you promise submission and subjection to your fellow officers in the Lord, that you will serve in humility and in a spirit of community and unity in the body of Christ here at Hope Church?
Yes.
Okay. To that end, you have been duly nominated and elected to these offices. Yolanda, I'm going to ask that you kneel to be ordained to the office of deacon. Ordained is just a fancy Latin word that means set apart to serve in the office to which you have been nominated and elected and now are being installed. And then at the end of that prayer, you can get up, and we will receive you as an ordained deacon in our congregation. Would you like a hand? Yeah, all right. She's young. All right, if those of you on stage will gather around, and we're going to pray for Yolanda. Father God, as we lay hands on this servant, your saint, Yolanda Fliss, we pray your blessing over her as she serves your church in the office of deacon. We set her apart to that service today to serve you, to honor you, represent your heart to the people of Hope, and to bring about the spread of your grace and your love in this world through her service as a deacon. We thank you for her heart of service, her heart of prayer. We thank you for the ways that she has already enriched the life of our church, and we pray your blessing upon her today and going forward in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
If you will stand. Excellent. And Scott, we're going to... I'm going to say a prayer of installation over you. You're already ordained, so you don't have to kneel again. That's the good news. All right. God, our loving Father, we lift up our brother Scott to you. We pray your blessing over him as he returns to the office of elder to serve another set of terms. We just pray your peace, your grace, your presence over him. Thank you for his heart of service and the ways in which he represents your heart to the people of Hope. Your blessing over him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the authority vested in me by the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, the Presbytery of the Gulf South, and the Session of Hope Church, I do hereby formally declare that you are both duly ordained and installed to your respective offices. We are now going to receive you with the right hand of fellowship. It's an old tradition out of the Presbyterian Church. Don't overthink it. All right, we have charges to our respective officers. To our ordained officer, yes. So, Yolanda, this is a charge from one of our deacons to you as you enter into service as a deacon. So these words are for you and for all of us.
All right. First off, Yolanda, welcome. Thank you. Thank you so much for your service and being here to do this with us. And I'm going to read something from the, everybody can't hear me?
I can hear you. Fine.
First Timothy says, for deacons, and Yolanda is one of those who doesn't need this to be read to already be doing it. She is, her heart is wonderful. But First Timothy says, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And Yolanda, your charge is to love the congregation, to be here for the people, to help the people, and again, just to love them and aid them in everything you do. And we know that's exactly what you're here to do. So we are grateful that you've done this, and thank you very much for your service.
Amen. All right. Thank you both. Thank you all. sound check. Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. Why don't we have a prayer, and then we will begin with the worshiping God through his word today. Will you join me in prayer? God, our loving Father, we thank you for this time to open your word. We pray as we do that you would open our hearts and speak to us this morning. Grow us more and more into the men and women of God that you've created us to become. We invite you into this process, and we lay at the foot of your cross the burdens of our hearts that we might be more free to encounter you here through your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in the midst of a series. We titled it Control-Alt-Delete. If you remember when you first got a computer, if it wasn't acting right, you had to hit those three buttons at the same time, and it would break it out of its problems and restart it. And I think it was called a reset or a restart or something like that. Reset. And system reset. You still have to do that sometimes? Yeah, I switched over to a different platform a few years back, and I just turn it off and turn it back on. But I do remember those days vividly of, you know, frustratingly smacking at the keyboard and then realizing, okay, all you have to do is hit these three buttons and it'll start over. And then, but that could mean that you would lose everything you'd been working on, too, because Jesus saves, but Tom doesn't always. So we looked first on Easter Sunday at the great reset of the cross, the way in which Jesus resets our relationship with God through his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. It's a reset literally from death to life. And then we looked the following couple of Sundays at Peter and Thomas and the ways in which they went from dejection to being two of the greatest evangelists in the history of the world. And just how Jesus very personally and thoroughly reset their entire relationship with him and with the world. We looked, I think, last week at the reset of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival where all the disciples were there with people from all over the known world, and the Holy Spirit descended upon his followers, upon the followers of Jesus, and it looked like little flames of fire came down and settled upon the disciples. And we looked at how that event reset the relationship of God's people, which were previously called Israel, is now called the church. And just to give you the fullness of that reset, in ancient Israel, the temple was the place where the fire burned that represented the presence of God. When those flames fell upon the apostles, it represented the shift from God's presence being in one place or being seen as he's not ever been in one place, but the perception of God existing or his presence being in one place on earth, to this idea that God's presence goes within each one of us and thus spreads across the world as his love spreads across the world. His presence, his spirit, goes with the transforming grace of the gospel. And so that one flame becomes billions of flames. And then we're looking this week at one of the first conversions in the New Testament. It's in the book of Acts. And the man in question is a foreigner. And this is really, really important. Because up until this time, the temptation amongst the followers of Jesus, who were all Jewish at this point, or for the most part were Jewish, the temptation was to believe that God's Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, was just for the Jewish people. And we're about to read a story that's one of the first instances of the gospel breaking out of the confines of Judaism and moving out into the world. And so I'm in the book of Acts. I'm in chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through 40,
And do I have a Spanish speaker who can read this in Spanish? Lottie, don't jump up and volunteer. ¿Quieres leer la lectura para mí en español? Yo lo tengo aquí. Sí. Joe, can you bring me a mic? Not that mic. Okay, yo lo voy a leer en inglés y tú en español. Okay? Dame un momento. Okay. Y ahí está tu micrófono. Perfecto. Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Un ángel del Señor habló a Felipe diciendo: "Levántate y ve hacia el sur, al camino que desciende de Jerusalén a Gaza. Este es un camino desierto." Él se levantó y se fue, y he aquí había un eunuco etíope, alto oficial de Candace, reina de los etíopes, el cual estaba encargado de todos sus tesoros y había venido a Jerusalén para adorar. Regresaba sentado en su carruaje y él leía al profeta Isaías, y el Espíritu dijo a Felipe: "Ve y júntate a ese carruaje." Cuando Felipe se acercó corriendo, le oyó leer al profeta Isaías y le dijo: "¿Entiendes lo que lees?" Y él respondió: "¿Cómo podré a menos que alguien me guíe?" E invitó a Felipe a que subiera y se sentara con él. El pasaje de la escritura que estaba leyendo era este: "Como oveja fue llevado al matadero, y como cordero mudo delante de él que lo trasquila, no abre él su boca. En su humillación no se le hizo justicia. ¿Quién contará su generación? Porque su vida es quitada de la tierra." El eunuco respondió a Felipe y dijo: "Te ruego que me digas, ¿de quién dice esto el profeta? ¿De sí mismo o de algún otro?" Entonces Felipe abrió su boca y comenzó desde esta escritura. Le anunció el evangelio de Jesús. Yendo por el camino, llegaron a un lugar donde había agua. Y el eunuco dijo: "Mira, agua. ¿Qué impide que yo sea bautizado?" Y Felipe dijo: "Si crees con todo tu corazón, puedes." Respondió él y dijo: "Creo que Jesucristo es el Hijo de Dios." Y mandó a parar el carruaje, y ambos descendieron al agua, y Felipe y el eunuco, y lo bautizó. Y al salir ellos del agua, el Espíritu del Señor arrebató a Felipe, y no le vio más el eunuco, que continuó su camino gozoso. Mas Felipe se encontró en Azoto, y por donde pasaba, anunciaba el Evangelio en todas las ciudades hasta que llegó a Cesarea.
Excelente. Ahí está. Gracias, Lari. That was way better than if you had me do it. That was so much better. Okay. So much in this passage. And I need to begin. Any of you English speakers notice something odd in the flow of verses in this passage? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? No one?
Disappeared.
What disappeared?
Philip.
Oh, Philip did disappear. This is absolutely the most overlooked miracle in the Bible, that the Spirit just carries this guy away to another place, and he goes on preaching the gospel like nothing ever happened. Scotty beams him up, beams him back down somewhere else, and off he goes. Good observation. A lot of sentences start with "and." That is some high level evaluation. Thank you. Thank you, Lois. Thank you. There is, in the English version, there is no verse. Which one? It's not 33. Which one? 37. There you go. All right. So, before you tear your clothes and heap ashes on your head or stone me to death, let me explain what's going on. So, the English, and interestingly, in the Spanish version that we read, that verse was included, and I'll try to explain. The standard English Bible, the King James, was translated. Anybody know what year the King James Bible was translated? 1611, gold star. Do I have a gold star? I think I do. I'll give you a gold star later, but good job. So the King James was translated in 1611. And in 1611, the copies, the manuscripts of the Bible that they had included that verse 37. In the meantime, and especially in the past century, archaeology has dug up thousands and thousands of ancient manuscripts. And what we have is very, very good evidence that the manuscripts that we had access to in 1611 were not entirely the best manuscripts in terms of, we have found now older manuscripts that universally do not include verse 37. Which indicates that verse 37 was probably added somewhere in the Middle Ages, in pre-Renaissance times, was probably added by someone in one of the copying headquarters in the ancient world, and made its way into the common text from there. Because the copies that we have now, that we have access to, are much older than that, and they don't contain verse 37, it is highly probable that the original text did not have verse 37 in it. So the translators of the ESV, this is a group of people that all have to agree on this, had to go through this committee process to determine if they were going to remove verse 37 from the body of the text. And what they did is they put a little footnote there, and they, at the bottom, it says some manuscripts include this verse, and they include it so you can read it for yourself, but it's not in the body of the text. In the Spanish translation, the Latin American translation, they chose to leave it in the body of the text, and there's a footnote there that says in some manuscripts this verse does not occur in older copies of the Bible. And so that's what's going on. If you thought I was, deleting Jesus from the Bible, that's not what I was doing. We're just trying to go with the scholarship on this, and we know a lot more about those ancient manuscripts today than the translators in 1611 did. And so that's the decision that is kind of the consensus decision among people who understand these ancient manuscripts and what they contain and don't contain, etc. Now, that being hopefully dealt with, and if you have questions about that, feel free to ask me after church. That's fine. So this passage is really, really important for a number of reasons, and we're going to look at what it means for us. But first, I just want to establish something the person that the gospel comes to in this passage is extremely powerful. This man is a very high official in the court of a foreign government. He serves a queen, which is why he's a eunuch. He has, you know, access to the queen to do her, to take care of, you know, business for. He's her treasurer and probably her advisor. And so it would be customary in the ancient world, if you want that job, it comes with that alteration. Thank you. And so we know that he's powerful because he has access to a chariot with a seat that has room for Philip. Like, this is not just some little buggy, right? This is not a 66 VW bug. This is a Rolls Royce or something, right? And he's literate. It's another sign that he's wealthy and educated in that time period. An Ethiopian who's able to read Hebrew, this is kind of a big deal. And in addition to that, he owns a Jewish manuscript. He has one with him. That's highly unusual. The Bible didn't come into this kind of format until the printing press came around in, okay, somebody give me the year, 1470-something, 80-something. Anybody? Where is Sherry when we need her? Okay. All right. So manuscripts had to be copied by hand. Consequently, they were very expensive, and they were generally put in places where lots of people could benefit from them. So a synagogue or something like that, where it was read aloud every week. And there are other signs that this man, you can tell by the way he tells Philip, hey, there's water. You can just tell by the way he relates to Philip that he's a man who's used to getting his way. And so there we go. This is the person that we're dealing with. And the most important component of who this man is the fact that he's not an Israelite. He's not a Jewish descendant of Abraham. He's from an area that at that time would have been called Cush. So 1440 was when the printing press was invented by the guy that invented the printing press. We should know his name. Gutenberg. Yeah. What? In what is now Germany. There was one in Korea in 1377. We don't like to talk about that. Okay. So, what do we see in this passage that is important to us? The first thing that I think this passage wants to make clear is that we are to understand who is moving in the action of salvation. This is a question that has divided Christians for centuries, millennia, if you will, now. And here it is in this passage, and we're just going to look at this passage today. You clearly see that it is God who initiates the salvation of this Ethiopian man. How? Because God sends the angel to Philip. Get up, go down towards Gaza. There's a road. That's where I want you. God puts Philip in the Ethiopian's path for a reason. And this is God, the mover, the initiator, the one who is at work, stirring hearts, sending, calling to himself, etc. And the one thing I want you to see here is to know that your God, one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always work in harmony with one another. There is no conflict. There's no discussion. There's no disagreement. The Father sends. He calls. the Spirit moves Philip to go toward the chariot, and the Son redeems. And these three in one, are working together in harmony in this Ethiopian man's life, and in your life, and in my life. The Ethiopian man does not get to say that he started this process. So God opens his heart and may have begun this process many years before as he led this man to learn Hebrew, to be literate in Hebrew, a foreign language, to actually purchase a Hebrew scroll, the scroll of Isaiah. Who knows what else he had in that chariot? We don't know, but he had the scroll of Isaiah, which weirdly is probably the one scroll of the Jewish Bible that makes the Messiah more clear than any other. And so he just happens to be reading the most messianic of the books of the Jewish scriptures. And he doesn't know what it means. And God sends someone to help him understand what's already going on in his heart. The Spirit was already moving within him, opening the door of his heart, and he didn't know what to do. And there comes Philip. And I love the humility of the Ethiopian man. Here's a guy who has much. He's educated, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's comfortable. He could have told this Galilean fisherman to go home. I don't know how dirty Philip was, but I'm pretty sure he was dirtier than the guy in the chariot. And first century, it smelled bad, right? And so this genteel, wealthy, powerful man is asked, do you know what you're reading? Instead of saying, I got a pretty good idea, he's like, how can I if no one explains it to me? And Philip, and he invites him into the chariot. And I'm very moved by that, the humility of that man. His social chops are in order, let's put it that way. God initiates salvation. It's what he wants to bring about in the world. His people respond to that movement of God. God chooses to move through people. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But we are to be obedient to share his love. Philip has really three different invitations into spreading the love of God. The first is the angel. Hard to argue with that. The second is a little more subtle. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit within him to say, go over to that chariot. And the third is the invitation from the Ethiopian himself, come on up here. And in all three cases, Philip follows that leading and moves toward sharing God's love. He is obedient to share the love of Christ. We are to be a people who listen to the moving of the Spirit and who have the bravery to actually follow that leading. Sometimes that's not easy. The Spirit moves, and if you're like me, you think, is that the Holy Spirit, or is that the devil, or is that my own selfish conscience or lack thereof working around inside my little head? What's going on? Who is this voice, metaphorically, that I'm hearing? Is it mine? Is it good? Is it bad? What do I do? And Philip is not really given a whole lot of choice at the beginning because an angel appears to him. You got to do what that guy says, right? Like, that's pretty direct. But then the Spirit moves and he follows, and we are left to understand this is how God works. He stirs, he moves, he speaks in really subtle ways sometimes, and we are to respond. The movement,
that God wants from us is always toward the extension of his love. That's how you know that it's from God, is what this movement is stirring me to do or say, how it's asking me to act. Is it a movement consistent with, in harmony with the Trinity, toward the purpose of the application of God's love in this world? If God's asking me to be where his love comes down, that's where I want to be. That's where the Spirit will move us. That's how you always know it's right. So we are to be a people who respond, who are obedient to share his love, and we are to be a people who are open to receiving his love. This is more the perspective of the Ethiopian in this case, and I'll try to be as clear as I can. As I understand salvation and the way that it works, it always comes from the heart of God to broken people. That's how it works. And so this Ethiopian is probably, at this point in his life, not that broken. Like, he's got life figured out. He's in a multi-seat chariot in the ancient world above all the smelly people, going wherever he wants, and he's got his own Jewish scroll. He's a big deal. And yet, he knows there's something missing. He's reading that scroll for a reason. He's looking for something. God has stirred within him a curiosity, an interest, a desire to know who he is in relation to his Creator. And so he's reading this ancient scripture, not really knowing who it's from. And if he's already gotten to chapter 53, he's been at this for a while, right? So back then, you would read, you would put your finger, to be like Jewish about it, you'd put your finger at the upper right-hand corner of the page, and you would literally follow and read out loud the words that you saw. That's how people read. There was no speed reading. There was no person sitting in the corner quietly reading a novel. You put your finger on the page, and you just ran it across until it restarts on the other line, and you say out loud what you're reading. And that's why when Philip walks up, he's just thinking to himself, no way is this guy, A, is there an Ethiopian who's already made it to chapter 53? This is insane. And B, I walk up at the very time he's reading the passage about the suffering servant and his sacrifice, atoning death, and the salvation that comes by his wounds. No way. Philip is just like, whoa, good job, God. That was impressive. And knows exactly what to do. Do you understand what you're reading? No, not really. No, can you come help me understand it? And so there's this faithfulness, this obedience to go and share the love of God. And there's this receptiveness on the part of the Ethiopian to receive the love of God. And I believe that it's God working from both directions to meet in this place where these two men find themselves. He's been working in this Ethiopian man's heart for who knows how long. And he's been working on Philip to get him up, get him going. And he's like, this is all going to come together right here. And we have this sort of two-sided responsiveness of Philip's willingness to share and the Ethiopian's willingness to receive. So we are to understand from this passage who is moving. It is God working from both ends to bring this together. And we are to understand how God moves. Salvation always and only comes through God's word. And salvation always and also comes, I shouldn't have said only, through his people. We'll talk about that in a second. But first, that salvation comes through the word of God. The Ethiopian is reading a passage, and again, he's been at it for a while, and there's much in the book of Isaiah that he did not understand. I can read lots of the content leading up to chapter 53 and not get it all, right? And it's heavy stuff. And yet here he is reading the passage that is the sort of the final description of the suffering servant, how he's going to say, literally says, he is pierced for our transgressions. Like, literally says that in a book that was written 650 years before Jesus. I don't know how that's possible, but it is. So, the Ethiopian is reading the suffering servant passage, the Lamb of God, the sinless one, the one slain in our place, and he's not fully clear what it all means. And Philip comes up, says, let me show you something. This is verses 32 through 35. If you want to read the passage for yourself, Isaiah 53, 4 through 8 is what's quoted here. And you can read before it and after it a couple of verses. It's pretty amazing. Salvation comes through the word. We, as God's children, every time we open our Bible, we're to understand that whatever passage we are reading somehow connects to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you are studying your Bible and you are focused on human behavior, how well you obey, what the Bible says you are to do, etc., these aren't bad questions. That's to the connection from your behavior to the cross. That's not a Christian endeavor. It's Bible study, but it's not Christian. For your Bible study to be Christian, that passage has to connect to the cross. If we open our Bibles and we read it and we fail to see Jesus, we have failed to engage our scriptures as Christians, as those who follow Christ. Every scripture leads to the cross. And Philip just happens to be handed like a freebie here, right? Like, this passage is so clearly about the Messiah, and Jesus so clearly fulfilled these words. This is an easy one. What do you call that? When you're just handed an easy one. A gimme. This is a gimme putt, right? You could just kick it in from here. But there he is, and he does exactly what we are to do with Scripture. He takes the Scripture, and he connects it to the cross, and he explains to this man the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the eternal forgiveness, love, and peace that come through Christ. When we open our Bibles, we are to connect all Scripture to the cross. That's our job. That's our quest. And so this is what Philip does. This is what brings about the salvation of this Ethiopian man. Again, God's been at work already, but this is the point where it all comes together. And it becomes clear because Philip goes to the word, through the word, to the cross, and into this man's heart, it all explodes and becomes real. Salvation comes through God's word, and salvation comes through God's people. We don't know what would have happened to this Ethiopian man had Philip not listened to the angel or to the spirit or to the invitation from the Ethiopian. But we do know that somehow, while God is in control of all of this, he chooses to limit himself to the movement of his gospel through his people. So If God wanted to, could he zap every heart on earth simultaneously and make everybody the same religion? Yes, he could, if he wanted to. But what he does is he says, this is love. My business is love, and love only works through hearts. And so I'm going to give my love to you, and then I want you to give my love away. And I'm going to watch my love spread through broken people all over the world. And there are times when we look at the world and we think to ourselves, God, this is a bad plan. It's not working. There's no peace. There's no good. It's all a mess. It's all falling apart. And God says, hang on. I don't think you're listening. This is about love. Love only goes through hearts. It doesn't go through governments. It doesn't go through institutions or organizations or anything other than human hearts. And so here we are in this position of really, if you think about it, great esteem that our God would choose to only work through us. So here's the insanity of it all. If you're really understanding the Bible, if you're reading it correctly, if you get it to the cross and then from the cross to what we're supposed to do with it, you carry the hope of the world. You are the vehicle through which the hope of the world is conveyed into the world. If that doesn't terrify you, I don't know what does. Like, you know, little secret, I'm not always a great guy. I'm sinful. I'm selfish. I'm brutish at times. And yet, God wants to work through us, the broken, to see his love spread. This is how it works. Salvation comes through God's word and through his people. We are to share the cleansing love of Jesus Christ wherever we are. You see this, this baptism. I wish that translators would translate the word. Baptism is a English rendering of a Greek word, but if you were to translate it, it would mean washing. And so the Ethiopian hears what Philip says, and he says, there's water. Will you please take me and baptize me? Will you wash me? Man, can I complete this cycle? I know what's now in my heart, and I want the water that represents the cleansing blood of Christ to be applied to me. I want the sign of the covenant. I want to know that I'm in. And baptism doesn't save anyone. That's not what saves us. It represents that which saves us, which is the blood of Christ alone. That is the basis of our cleansing. And so we, like Philip, are to share the cleansing love of Christ wherever we go. There's this beautiful baptism, and then there's this crazy miracle, right? He's just literally beamed up and beamed back down somewhere else, and he just keeps going. It's because God is moving. He is the mover. He is the one who initiates, who brings it together, who sends out, who opens the heart. It's all his working. This is who he is. This little passage tells you who your God is. It tells you that his heart is to redeem all kinds of people. We don't have to be culturally similar. We're all similar in the sense that we're sinful. But God has provided a way through his Son to wash us of those sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and claim us as his own for eternity. Will you pray with me? God, our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the God who moves toward our redemption, who brings together all of the pieces so that we can understand who Jesus is from the scriptures, and that we can be washed by his blood. Lord, we thank you that you have made us into your family, and we ask that you would use us to share your love, to spread your word, to join you in the movement of your spirit in this broken world, to bring about healing and wholeness and good everywhere you desire. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might live in such a way that your word spreads, your love grows, and this world becomes brighter as a result of those who know you more fully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Asombroso amor.
Amor.
Okay. Amazing love. Still learning. I'm trying. I keep trying. Yay. I'm learning more and more. Okay. I'm Joe Novak. I'm one of the elders here at Hope Church, and this is our time of offertory. We don't pass a plate here at Hope Church. We believe that your financial giving is a private matter between you and God, but we do have means for you to do that. We have a bucket in the back that you can put your offering in. We have a website, hopeisrael.org. You can click the link that says give on it and give privately from home. We even have a little QR code on the back of the bulletin that will take you directly there. We do try to be good stewards with that money. We use it, of course, to keep church going here, but we also support various missions and ministries across the globe. And so that does actually make a difference in our world. But offertory is more than just about financial giving. It's about acts of service, giving of ourselves, some of our time and energy. You saw probably some of the texts that we're going through, and you heard in the announcements earlier today. We have various needs in our church, and certainly, you know, if you want to sign up to provide a meal to one of our sisters in Christ who had surgery, that would be great. If you wanted to sign up to bring, you know, some sides for Cinco de Mayo, set up after church today, that's also great things as well. There are many opportunities. One thing that really frightens me is May 19th. I'm calling it Churchageddon. It's what people probably would also call that the day without a Pebby, because somebody is letting Pebby be out of town that day. So there may or may not be bulletins. There may or may not be communion. There may or may not be coffee, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria, that kind of stuff. This is where that volunteering actually could help us out. Come to church maybe 30 minutes a little earlier to go fill up some of the communion chalices, maybe make some coffee, things like that. See Pebby if you're interested in helping out. Even beyond that, it's great for her to have a break every now and then. So, you know, maybe once a quarter, come in a little early and do some of that stuff to help her out. But she just ran out the back. But everyone knows Pebby, I think. So see her if you're interested in helping out some. I do want to take a moment and reflect a little bit on God's word today through Pastor Tom. I was thinking of this is how my brain works. I was thinking of the quote that goes, if a tree falls in a forest and nobody is around to hear it, does it still make a sound? And the reason why I was thinking that is because I read a devotional maybe a couple of weeks ago, and it posed a question, when no one hears my cries for help, does anyone know my pain? And in the devotional, of course, it's, you know, yes, obviously, Jesus knows your pain. When nobody knows your needs, God knows. When nobody hears your cries for help, God hears. And so I'm thinking about this Ethiopian eunuch who pretty much is reading this scroll, having a hard time understanding it. I certainly understand that. I mean, I'm sure they did not have an easy-to-read version back then. And so, I mean, it's difficult to understand even with a simpler version sometimes. And meanwhile, across the way, someone, you know, an angel comes and tells Philip, go over there. And what I thought is funny is it's not the, hey, you're going to go over there. You're going to hop in that chariot. You're going to see this guy. He's got long hair. He's got dark skin. You're going to have a conversation. You're going to help him learn. No, it was, head over there. Okay. And so you walk over there, and he's just like hanging around, and all of a sudden, go to the chariot. Okay. And walks over to the chariot, and the next thing you know, there's an opportunity there, this random encounter that ends up leading to somebody reborn, end up somebody going across to a different part of the world, into Africa, where now the word of God is getting spread. And so the thing is, these not-so-random encounters, I mean, these random encounters are not so random. They all have a purpose, and sometimes we don't see that. We just got to be there, follow our heart, listen to the Spirit as it moves us. Listen for that call of help. Listen for that cry and that plea, and let the Spirit move you. So as the music plays, I want you to consider where God wants you to be and who he wants you to walk beside. Is it making a meal? Is it bringing a couple heads of lettuce next week? Is it setting up in the back, helping out during church apocalypse? Whatever it is, consider where God wants you to be. Jesus, please make us instruments of your will. Let us trust that you are putting us where we need to be, not just for ourselves, but for others. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us.
¿Quién sino el Señor? Sol y luna formó, movimiento les dio. ¿Quién sino el Señor? Hace la lluvia venir, truenos rugir, tus obras grandes son. Dios poderoso, tú gobiernas la creación con tu palabra. Soñado en el plan para el hombre salvar. ¿Quién sino el Señor limpiar al pecador con su sangre y amor? ¿Quién sino el Señor puede dar vida y salvar por una cruz? Tus planes grandes son. Dios poderoso, te exaltaremos.
Eso. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the